there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to thank you for joining us today. You know, God has blessed us and allowed us to be on hundreds of stations around the nation, declaring the uncompromising truth of His Word. What a wonderful privilege and honor it is to do that. And I want to thank you for your generosity, because only with your help are we able to stay on these stations and hopefully go on more stations with enough giving by our partners and our friends. So go to LonSolomonMinistries.com, and everything there you need to know is on that website. And now, let's get to the Word of God. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they stood there bewildered, suddenly two angels in dazzling apparel appeared, and the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen just as he said." And with these simple words, the angel announced what the Bible declares to be the most pivotal event of all human history, namely the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this weekend, we must remember that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is not an isolated event. To the contrary, Jesus' resurrection in the Bible is inextricably linked with his atoning work on the cross. For example, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says, "Jesus was delivered to death for our sins," there's the cross, "and was raised to life for our justification," there is the resurrection. Folks, the cross gives meaning to the resurrection, and the resurrection authenticates what Jesus did on the cross. The cross and the resurrection, they simply go together. This Easter, I want us to focus on the other side of the biblical coin, namely what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when it comes to what Jesus did for us on the cross, there is one verse in the Bible that I believe sums it up better than any other verse. And here's what this verse says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For God made him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become righteous in God's sight through him." This verse has four key phrases that tell us four key truths about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And what we want to do today is we want to take this verse apart, phrase by phrase, and then put it back together and make sure we really understand the work of Christ on the cross for you and me, the work for which Jesus rose from the dead to authenticate. So here we go, phrase number one. The Bible says, "God made him who had no sin." Here in phrase one, first of all, we have the greatest person in history, namely him who had no sin. And of course, the person we're talking about here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is uncompromising in its claim that when he lived here on earth, Jesus had no sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Jesus was tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin." In John chapter 8, Jesus said to his enemies, "Which one of you can convict me of any sin?" And no one answered him a word. I tried that once on my wife Brenda, this question, and the results were ugly. Trust me, they were ugly. Who in the world can make a statement like this and back it up except the sinless Son of God? You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus frequented the temple all the time, but that he never offered any sacrifices for his sins at the temple. Why? Because he didn't need to. The Bible tells us that Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," but never in the Bible does Jesus ever pray, "Father, forgive me." Why? Because he didn't have to. This fact, the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is of monumental importance theologically. And here's why. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John is referring here, of course, to the events of Passover in the Old Testament. Just in case you've forgotten, here's the story. Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go, and so God sent 10 horrible plagues on Egypt. Plague number 10 was the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. However, God spared the Israelite firstborn sons by commanding the Israelites to hide behind doorposts that had been doused with the blood of the Passover lamb. God's promise, Exodus 12, 13, was, "When I see the blood," that is of the Passover lamb, "and you hiding behind it, I will pass over you, and the plague will not touch you when I strike Egypt." But, my friends, there was one huge requirement that God made of the Passover lamb, that the Passover lamb had to satisfy, and that is Exodus 12, verse 5. It had to be without defect. So, if John the Baptist was right, if Jesus was to be the ultimate Passover lamb, then he had to be without defect too. He had to be without sin in any way too. And this, in fact, is what the virgin birth of Christ is really all about. The virgin birth provided Jesus with a human body that had no sin nature so that he could live a life that had no sinful acts, so that he could qualify as the ultimate Passover lamb for the human race. So, number one, here we have the greatest person in history, him who had no sin. And now we want to talk about what this person did. And that leads us to phrase two. God made him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf. Here in phrase two, second of all, we have the greatest transaction in history, namely that the Lord Jesus Christ became sin on our behalf. In a divine transfer that you and I will never fully understand, God the Father took the sins of the entire world and transferred them onto the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. The Bible refers to this again and again. Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Watch. "But the Lord laid on him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, "the sins of us all." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself," the Lord Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the cross." Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the cross." And of course, the verse that we're working on, "God made him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf." So, number two, we have the greatest person in history, him who had no sin. And now, this person has carried out the greatest transaction in history. He became sin on our behalf on the cross. And that leads us, number three, to what was the result of all of this. Well, that's our third phrase. God made him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become righteous in God's sight. Here in phrase number three, we learn about, third of all, the greatest offer in history, namely that we can become righteous in the sight of God. Folks, this is the great, great news of the Bible, that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, shedding his blood as the payment for our sin, anyone who takes refuge behind Jesus' blood, anyone who hides behind Jesus' blood the way those Israelites did in Egypt 3,500 years ago, God offers to see that person as righteous in his sight forever. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the end of the law for, what's the next word? Righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been declared, what's the next word? Righteous in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, many were made sinners, so through the obedience of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, many will be made what? Righteous. You say, but Lon, whoa, ho, stop. Lon, that's not really the truth, though. I mean, we're not really righteous. I mean, even after we trust Christ as our Savior, we still don't become righteous. I mean, we're still sinners, so how can God see us as righteous when we're really not? Well, that's a great question. And the answer is, it's like Superman. You say, what? It's like Superman. Listen, whether you liked George Reeves or whether you liked Christopher Reeve or whether you liked the third guy that I don't even know his name, listen, all of these supermen, every Superman had the same thing, and that is they all have X-ray vision. You remember X-ray vision? Yeah, yeah. Don't you got, what's wrong with you people? Don't you remember Superman? Yeah, okay, good. Now, X-ray vision, Superman could see through everything, except there was one thing he could not see through. What was that? No, not kryptonite, no. That's what killed him. No. Okay. No, lead. He couldn't see through lead. That's right. And so the point is, my friends, if you and I were to hide behind a lead screen somewhere, Superman would never see us. All he would ever see is the lead shield that was protecting us. We understand that point, do we? Yes, okay. Now, the Bible says that this is exactly how it works with the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we take refuge behind the blood of Jesus Christ as our only payment for sin in God's sight, when we hide behind the blood of Christ, the Bible says that Jesus' blood forms an opaque barrier, a lead shield, if you will, between us and God's judgment against our sin. To put it another way, God no longer sees us and our unrighteousness. He only sees the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness that is covering us, that is hiding us like a lead shield. This explains why the Bible says, Colossians 3:3, that as believers, our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so, number three, here we have the greatest person in history, him who had no sin, who carried out the greatest transaction in history. He became sin on our behalf on the cross. And now he extends us the greatest offer in history to make us righteous in God's sight. And that leads us to phrase number four, where we talk about, well, how can we make this ours? How can we appropriate it for ourselves? Watch, phrase four. God made him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become righteous in God's sight. Here's our phrase. Through him. Here in phrase number four, we learn last of all about the greatest stipulation in history, namely that all of this is available to us through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And the Bible is crystal clear on this point as well, my friends, that the only way to become righteous in the sight of a holy God, the only way that we can get eternal life and go to heaven is through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here are the two most important words in the verse coming up. No one gets to the Father, no one gets eternal life or gets into heaven except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says salvation can be found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men, that pretty well covers it, by which we can be saved. And the verse we're working on, the fourth phrase in that verse, is not through Buddha, and it's not through Muhammad, and it's not through Confucius, and it's not through Joseph Smith or Rabbi Schneerson or L. Ron Hubbard or Mary Baker Eddy. What does the verse say? It says all of this is available to us through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Lon, wait a minute, stop. Listen, you know, in this world that we live in, I mean, it's a very pluralistic world we live in. It's a very diversity-driven world we live in. It's a world that teaches tolerance for every religion, and that all religious leaders are trying to take us to the very same place. They're just all using different methods to try and get us there. In this kind of world, how can you possibly justify such a narrow position as this, that Jesus is the only way? How can you possibly justify such a non-negotiable position as this, that Jesus is the only way? Well, it's real simple, my friends. Buddha's tomb isn't empty. Muhammad's tomb isn't empty. Confucius's tomb isn't empty. Rabbi Schneerson's tomb, L. Ron Hubbard's tomb, Mary Baker Eddy's tomb, Joseph Smith's tomb, none of them are empty, but the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. Hallelujah. And remember what we said earlier, that one of the great purposes of the empty tomb is to authenticate what Jesus did on the cross. One of the purposes of the resurrection is to corroborate that Jesus is offering us the real way to get to heaven, the true way to get to heaven, the legitimate way to get to heaven, the way to get to heaven that really works. Or as we love to say it around here, follow a dead Savior and you'll end up just like him. But the great news of the Bible is we don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. We have a risen Savior whose blood is so dynamic and so powerful and so efficacious that it can cover the foulest sinner that this world can ever produce. People like me, and make us white as snow in the sight of Almighty God. So let's summarize. What have we learned today? Well, we've learned that the greatest person in history, the sinless Son of God, carried out the greatest transaction in history. He became sin on our behalf on the cross. And now he makes us the greatest offer in history to make us righteous in God's sight. But the terms of his offer are exclusive. The offer is available only through faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus rose from the dead to prove it. You know, a couple years ago, I spoke at a funeral, and my good friend Gordy Langley had some friends from work that came to the funeral. And so after the funeral was over and they came back to work that day, when they walked in, Gordy asked them, he said, well, how did it go? And they said, well, your friend, Lon Solomon, managed to offend every Muslim, every Catholic, and every Jewish person in the audience. So Gordy called me up. He said, Lon, good grief, what in the world did you do? What in the world did you say? And I said, Gordy, all I did was tell everybody there that being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way to get eternal life. It's the only way to get forgiveness of sin. And it's the only way to get entry into heaven. I just simply told people that no one will ever get these things by their good works, by their church membership, by being baptized or being confirmed or being bar mitzvahed or being a nice person or saying the rosary or going to confession. That's all I said. Well, friends, this is what I'm here to say to you today. Same thing. Because this is the message of the Bible. And people can take offense at this message if they want to. People can resent it, and they can resist it, and they can renounce it, and they can even reject it if they want to. But folks, what God really wants us to do is embrace it. What God really wants us to do is believe it. And what God really wants us to do is to appropriate it and make it ours. And that's what we're going to give you the opportunity to do if you've never done it. Right now, right here, today, you can become righteous in the sight of Almighty God right here this morning. And we're going to give you that chance. Let's bow our heads together. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around, here's what we're going to do. If you want to trade in today everything else you've ever trusted to earn your righteousness before God, and you're willing today to believe the Bible and instead embrace the blood of Christ as your heavenly led shield, as your one and only basis for righteousness in the sight of God, then we're going to pray a little prayer. I'm going to pray out loud. I want you to pray silently, one phrase at a time right behind me. And let's get this deal done today. Here we go. You pray silently. I'm going to pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I want you to pronounce me righteous in your sight. I want to know for certain that my sins are covered, that I have eternal life, and that I'm going to heaven when I die. And so today, I trade in everything I've ever trusted to try and earn righteousness before God. And instead, I hide behind the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all as my one and only basis for righteousness in God's sight. Come into my life today. Become my personal Lord and Savior today and pronounce me righteous in your holy sight today, forever, just as you promised you would do. In Jesus' name, I pray. And Father, I want to pray for the folks that prayed that prayer, that you would confirm in their hearts right here today, right where they sit, that a great transaction has taken place in the heavenly places, that you have covered them with the blood of Christ, that you have placed the shield of heaven around them, and that they now will stand righteous in your sight forever because of the blood covering of Christ on their life. Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us who've done this, that you would remind us of the incredible transaction that the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross, something we could never, ever have done for ourselves. And Lord, even though sometimes we have good days and bad days, remind us that as long as we are still covered by the blood of Jesus, it is always a good day. Speak to our hearts deeply, Lord. Encourage us by the truth of the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. What'd you say? Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?